So this is the last summer service, like Daniel said. You know, we got Blitz Week coming up. So I'm excited to be able to give hopefully some encouragement and maybe some enlightenment to the word, just I mean, hopefully, right? Going into this last week, you know, and then basically the first week going into the new semester, we're going to meet a lot of new people. So what I'd like to do first is I'd like to pray and just invite the Spirit to be with us this morning and, you know, give you guys the kind of interpretation that, you know, I'm not going to give that great, hopefully. I mean, like, I'm going to fail in some areas for sure, but the Spirit's going to be with us, so let's just ask him to be with us today. God, you're just so good to us. I just thank you that you're a God worth serving. I just thank you that you not only gave us the perfect message to give others, but you gave us the perfect partner in the Holy Spirit. And God, I just ask, you know, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to be here this morning. I ask you to be, you know, in our hearts and, you know, just give that understanding to us where, you know, words are going to fail us, but, you know, you help us out there. And God, I just thank you for that gift. In your son's awesome name, I pray. Amen. So as it says on the PowerPoint, we're talking about effectiveness in evangelism. And I think this is a very relevant topic, not only because we are always called to be evangelizing, we're always called to be spreading the word, but also because we are going to be coming in, you know, a heavy period of evangelism coming up. You know, we're hopefully going to be spreading the word, hopefully spreading the truth of Jesus and who he is. And I'd like to get into that a little bit this morning. So the question is, how do we become effective? Is that actually something that we can even do? Is that something that we should strive for? Or is it something that, you know, is really achievable on our own? I mean, I know the answer to that. It's definitely not achievable on our own, but it is achievable. So how do we achieve it? You know, the goal of far-reaching evangelism has, of course, never been about us. It's been about Jesus, which is number one, you know, it's number one, a reliable message. You know, it doesn't change. But it seems as though our words change. You know, it seems like we actually get in the way of ourselves when we evangelize. And there's kind of two extremes that I want to point out that I think they're kind of mindsets that you can fall into, and you don't really choose it purposefully. You don't really choose these mindsets, but you can do it super easily. You can fall in this trap. The first mindset is we overwork and we over-rely on ourselves. So we, you know, we start to think that, you know, if I'm speaking to this person, I'm trying to evangelize, I'm trying to share this truth, if I just answer every question correctly and I give them perfect clarity, they're just going to get it. It's going to click in their mind. And inevitably, when you do fail to answer something correctly, the whole effort is basically in vain, because then things don't make sense in their mind, you know, because you got in the way of the truth. You know, you relied on yourself to answer, you know, every kind of question that they had, and it just doesn't work out. And the other extreme is that, well, I know that my words don't matter. Like, you know, they're important. Obviously, we want to, you know, share. But I know that my words aren't going to convince them, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait for God to basically work without me. And God can definitely do that, but that's not the role that he's given us. He's not given us that role to be passive and comfortable in kind of watching from the background, waiting for the Spirit to change hearts without me. So, you know, how do we find that middle ground? It's like, how do we work with the Spirit? How do we not get in the way of ourselves, but how do we, you know, how do we not overvalue ourselves at the same time? And I'd like to try to answer some of those questions. So the Holy Spirit, you know, if you don't look at it this way already, look at it as him being the partner to our ministry. You know, if we take a step back and think about that, we have basically, I mean, it says the Spirit leads us to all truth. So the Spirit has full wisdom and has full knowledge and understanding. Yeah, we'll get to that. He has all this wisdom that we don't have, flat out. which, you know, not only gives us the person to turn to or the figure to turn to, but just gives us complete confidence in our own message because the Spirit's going to fill in the gaps. So what we got here? I have like three sets of notes. I got a notebook, I got this, and I got a PowerPoint. So there's a high chance that they're going to get out of order at some point there. When taking on ministry, you know, number one, I got to understand delivering the word of Jesus, but then, you know, you have to understand those two first, and then the third question is to, you know, like, what does this partnership look like? Effective, essentially. So the simple answer comes from Galatians 5:25. I think that's the next slide, yes. So it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So at first glance, it doesn't really seem like it's talking about evangelism. In fact, it comes from a passage that is specifically talking about combating the desires of flesh. So, you know, keeping in step with the Spirit in that regard, not necessarily evangelism. But the same idea applies if we understand the Spirit. So not only in this personal sanctification, it's also going to walk. So to get a good idea of what the Spirit is, you know, like a role of the Spirit, let's turn to John 15 soon, 25-26. So this is when Jesus is about to depart. He's going to go to the cross soon. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, he proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So in this moment, Jesus pretty much describes what ministry is going to look like when he's gone. You know, Jesus really isn't spreading his own truth anymore, because he's kind of giving us that to spread ourselves. But at the same time, he says, you're going to get a helper, and you're going to get the Holy Spirit, and it's going to, you know, it's going to fill in the gaps where you can't, and it's also going to bear witness about me. So we hear about, you know, if we're talking about our roles, my role and then the Spirit's role, there's two aspects of this. Verse 25, where it says Spirit's going to bear witness. Then the other aspect in 26 is that you also will bear witness. So he doesn't, you know, he clearly makes it, you know, makes this thing about a partnership. He clearly makes that connection where it's like, you know, you have the truth, so that's great, you're going to be saved, but like, now you also have this responsibility going out, and you're going to bear witness, and guess what? For, you know, our role in the symbol of sharing of God's truth. A little bit of our role. What's the next slide? Okay. So we're going to turn so we understand basically from Galatians and John what this, but that's kind of a lot of actually applying it. With the fact that not everybody was versed in Scripture, they don't know exactly, you know, they don't know to expect this truth. A lot of them do, but some of them don't. So in my mind, I'm looking at Jesus and I'm thinking, like, what are you doing? Like, why are you not making things super clear for them so that they'll believe? You know, like, why don't you just, you know, answer every single question of theirs? Like, why don't you just clarify beyond all reasonable doubt that you are who you say you are and that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, and then there'll be no doubt, and then he's not going to have this problem. Maybe he won't even be killed for it. Like, why? I don't understand why he doesn't answer those questions himself, because we know he has the wisdom and the knowledge. So, and I think this is a prime example of the fact that he kind of withholds a lot of knowledge, because he's actually deferring to the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of this is, I mean, there's several pieces of evidence for this. The main part is he's completely content in leaving them in confusion, where in my mind, if I'm evangelizing, if I'm speaking to people, I'm not content if they're confused at all. You know, I'll be speaking to someone and I'm like, I want to answer all these questions. And this gets into that idea of over-relying on yourself from earlier. It's like, I want to answer every single question that they have, and I want to make it clear for them beyond all reasonable doubt. And then when they don't get it, I feel like a failure. But Jesus isn't a failure. We know that he didn't fail in any regard, but he leaves people in confusion. So it's like, what's going on here? What's the main difference between the fact that I understand and the fact that the audiences don't understand? Like, what's the difference? And I think the difference, and this is a very common theme in the New Testament in general, is the Spirit. The Spirit brings that understanding and the wisdom, and it fills in the gaps where human words can't, and that even includes Jesus' words, because not everybody understood what Jesus was saying all the time, which is, like, crazy to me, because you'd think that Jesus, if I pictured being with Jesus, I would expect him to say something, and every single word that he says, I'm like, I get it. That makes perfect sense, because he's, like, the perfect teacher. But it's, like, his parables, like, people argue about his parables and their meanings today. You know, people argue over the meanings of them, and then, you know, at first you're thinking, well, that doesn't seem like a very good teacher if not everybody understands, you know. Like, our standard of teaching is that everybody's going to arrive at the same standard, and everyone's going to understand the same message, and it's like, Jesus, you were doing ministry for, you know, a couple of years, and your basic message didn't really change. It's not like you were contradicting yourself over and over. It's like, your message remained the same, so why didn't everybody understand it when you left? And that's simply because that's not his role. That wasn't his role to convince. And it's very explicit about whose role that is. It's the Holy Spirit's role. It's, you know, it says over and over, and Paul makes note of this plenty of times, this, that the Holy Spirit's going to bring wisdom. It's going to bring that understanding. And it's going to, like I said, like, I keep using the term filling in the gaps, but that's really what's happening. And to get an idea of this, I'm going to go, well, first of all, another piece of evidence is in Luke 3. It's not on the slides, but we've heard this before. In Luke 3, Jesus gets baptized, and then we're given the vivid image of the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And in this moment, Jesus begins his ministry. So what does that tell us? It's that Jesus actually didn't do an ounce of work without the Holy Spirit walking with him. So I guess my question is, you know, if Jesus had to walk with the Holy Spirit in his ministry, how much more do we have to? And it kind of seems like a basic thing that we generally understand, that we accept. But like I said, those two extremes that I mentioned earlier, those really are traps. Those are things that you get caught up in without realizing. You don't choose to over-rely on yourself. You don't choose to be, well, maybe you do choose to be passive, but generally you don't think of yourself like, yeah, I'm going to be passive today. Like, I want to be passive today. I feel like most people don't choose that. It's more so of like, I'm not really comfortable today, so I'm just going to hold off for now. But, you know, even in his own ministry, not only did Jesus sow, but he also allowed the Spirit to speak. Which, you know, if Jesus trusted the Spirit in a partnership, like, I feel like that's a pretty good indicator that we can also trust the Spirit, because Jesus would not trust something that's, you know, he wouldn't trust something that's, I guess, not fully perfect, but I guess that's a contradiction, because he does actually trust us, but that's only because of him. Whatever. now I'm just processing. But, so, basically, you know, instead of explaining and clarifying beyond all reasonable doubt, Jesus leaves it up to interpretation and even debate in some instances, and he expects the Spirit to step in, which, you know, again, if Jesus even does that, then we probably should do that too. We should be comfortable in that too. I think the next two slides are Corinthians, right? Yeah, so two more pieces. They're not up there, but if you want to turn to either of those, I'm going to read them off. So again, you know, Paul even makes note of this basic, the Holy Spirit and its role, and we're talking about the roles of myself and the Spirit, and Paul, you know, he makes note of it plenty of times, but in chapter 3, 6 through 9, 1 Corinthians, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So, you know, like I said earlier about Jesus trusting us, and I was kind of getting stumbled, God still calls us his fellow workers. Like, think of the amount of respect that comes with that. Is that it's not actually that God respects us, but he respects Jesus, and he respects the message that of Jesus. So it's not that he's, you know, it's not that he's impressed or anything with us, but he is confident in his own message. So for us to be basically wielding that message, and that is, even that is enough to get God to call us our fellow worker. I mean, I realize Paul's saying this, but Paul's, you know, Paul's writing is basically, I mean, it's God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. For us to be God's fellow workers, like, it's crazy to me. So then moving on to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in both cases, Paul acknowledges that spiritual wisdom doesn't come from hearing human words. And the crazy thing that I'm pointing out is that that even includes Jesus' words. Again, because Jesus, you know, in his perfect wisdom and basically what we call perfect teaching, not everybody was catching on. So the question is, you know, like I said, it's something that I think we generally accept, that we generally understand that the Holy Spirit gives wisdom. But how often do we consciously acknowledge that? And how often do we actually believe that? Because think about it, like, I've struggled with both extremes. I've struggled with passivity and not going out, mostly because I'm not confident in the words that I have to say. And then at the same time, I've gone through being overconfident in the words I say. You know, I'm like reading scripture a lot lately, and I'm like, everything's really making sense in my mind. I'm like, all right, I want to share this, and I'm going to say it clearly because I just read it and it's in my mind. And then I get to answering question after question and like just like watching and waiting. I'm like, so you accept Jesus now? Like, and then when it never comes, and I'm like, I must have said something wrong, right? Because, yeah, I must have said something wrong, because, like, Jesus doesn't fail, but I fail. So what happened? And it's just like, that's not our role. Like, we're not meant to clarify. And, like, we can answer questions, of course, and that's where discipling comes from. But in the evangelism of the purest form, Jesus describes it as sowing the seed and not necessarily caring. In fact, not even watering ourselves. Like, we just spread the seed, and there's actually another part where Paul acknowledges that you plant the seed, and then overnight, and it grows, and you come back, and you're like, what happened? I didn't treat the seed at all. Like, what happened? That's because the Spirit is the one doing the work. But, like, if we don't let the Spirit work, then it's not going to happen. We're going to come back, and, like, we'll actually, you know, we won't go to sleep, and we're going to be watering it all overnight, and it's not going to grow, and we're going to be, like, just, like, what is going on? But, you know, God's explicit about the fact that that's not our role. And again, it's still not even Jesus's role. You know, Jesus brought the message that he brought, and then he, you know, of course he lived up to his promises. You know, he went through with what he said he was going to do. That is ultimately the most important. I mean, all right, I don't want to make too many claims over what was the most important thing Jesus did, but if Jesus didn't resurrect, then this whole thing doesn't work. So even in his own mystery, I'm going to say it again, he defers to the Spirit. So what's the next slide? Okay. Huh? What? All right, I thought you said something. So it's kind of like a review. You know, before we can understand that third question of what does the actual partnership look like, we want to understand the roles of, you know, me and God, which is basically coming in the form of the Holy Spirit in this aspect. So notice how the first points are the same, basically. I mean, besides the sowing and growing part, you know, our role is to bear witness about Jesus. We're supposed to spread the seed, and, you know, we're not supposed to be passive, and we're also not supposed to water the seed ourselves. While God's role, very explicit, bear witness about Jesus. You know, Holy Spirit's going to say this, they're going to do that. I think that, yeah, that was in John 15. And then he's going to grow it. And again, we're going to go to bed, and we're going to come back, and we basically just have faith that the seed's going to grow without us. Because not only because we have faith in God to do it, but he says he's going to do it. So, you know, basically this comes down to, for us, preach the truth and then trust. And you know, again, that gets into the two extremes as well. Preach the truth, you know, don't be passive, and then trust the Spirit. Don't over-rely on yourself. But there's still that initiator phase. Like, we are the initiators in this process because we are the ones, you know, we're the ones on earth, and Jesus is clear about how he's entrusted us with that message, you know, to spread. And he gives us that responsibility of going out evangelizing. So now going on to, you know, what is God's role? And basically response to that is he's going to bring the discernment and the understanding. He's going to put together the pieces that we inevitably cannot, because we don't have the perfect wisdom that the Spirit has. We don't, you know, we're literally unable to do that, to bring all that perfect wisdom, but the Spirit can. So, you know, very similar to the first two bullet points for our role is that because of Jesus, we actually get to live boldly. And another thing I want to point out about Jesus' ministry is how bold he was. I mean, he was so bold that it led him to death. Like, he was so bold and revolutionary, and you know, it obviously wasn't a message that connected with everyone. It got him killed for it. But what Jesus did, like how I kind of alluded to before, is that he was completely content with people not understanding. He was content in, you know, laying his parables. Like, he spoke in parables. Some people have said he exclusively spoke in parables too. So imagine how confusing that is if we think back to, you know, what a parable is and the fact that nobody uses parables to speak generally. Jesus, like, he speaks. He's like, here's you sow the seed, and here's the four different types of grounds, and people aren't getting it. And Jesus is just like, he's just sitting back. Like, he's not laughing at them. Like, he doesn't not want them to believe, but he's content in his message. And because of that, we also get to be content in that message. We get to be content in, like, the truth of Jesus and his identity and all that comes with it. And we also get to sit back and just, you know, we don't get mad at ourselves. We don't doubt ourselves. We don't doubt, you know, of course don't doubt God, hopefully. But because Jesus was so content in his own ministry, we also get to be content in the fact that, like, yeah, people aren't going to get it. There's going to be people who are in different, like, conditioned grounds, basically, like alluding to that parable. People are going to accept it, and people are going to accept it, but it's going to be fake, and people are going to not accept it at all. And Jesus understood that, and that's why he told us that parable. He is telling us this is how it is, and you got to trust this. But I think the reason he did that is because he basically says, like, look, since this is the way that it is, you have no justification for failure. Like, you have no reason to believe that the failure was your fault, because I'm telling you that this is how it is, okay? Like, these people are going to accept the seed, and then there are going to be people that don't. And there are going to be people that basically fool you. And again, look at how Jesus was content. And, you know, living boldly in that confidence and all that, God's response is, he's, you know, like, we get to trust him with that. We get to trust that he's going to convict the hearer, and that those words are going to make sense in the hearer's minds, even if our words didn't get through to them. Because, again, even Jesus' words didn't get through to people, like, which is crazy to me. Because it's like, again, Jesus is, you know, Jesus understands how the world works. Jesus obviously knows who he is. Like, there's no reason for people to not understand what he's saying. So we get into, yeah. So kind of summarizing those last few points, what does this partnership look like? It has a very clear delegation of duties. We are the sowers. The Spirit is the growers. You can remember it like that way. But so the Spirit waters, and the Spirit basically takes care of them where we can't, you know? And, like, we, number one, also don't actually have the physical presence to take care of someone and their faith and walk them through their faith, and that's why the Spirit was given to us. So there's a clear delegation of duties, but it does begin with us sowing the word, sowing the simple truth. And then there's this handoff. You know, there's this kind of exchange where it's like, all right, I did my job, I sowed, and now I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to let the Spirit work. And that's the part where, like, it's very difficult to define that line. Like, where does that actually come, and when am I actually doing it wrong? You know, when am I, like, holding off? And I'm like, no, Spirit, let me answer this next question. Like, let me keep going. Like, I know I can answer this. Like, I know I can make it clear to them. And then, you know, we inevitably don't give the Spirit its job to do. Like, the Spirit, you know, is basically, he's probably just, you know, looking at us like, okay, I could have answered that better. Okay, like, I could have done that better. Like, you know, I understand that better. Like, why are you still talking, basically? That's how I think of it, at least. I mean, because I've done this before where I just over-talk. But, you know. So, again, that confidence. In this confidence, if you want to know what it looks like, just look at the confidence of Jesus. You know, there are some times where he actually, you know, I'd probably argue he actually withheld the truth, like the purest truth, like he withheld his identity to people. You know, there's several times where he'll basically, like, lead up to sharing who he is to someone, which, again, to me, it's like, why don't you just come out and say it and then justify? It's like he's doing all of his justifications first, before the truth actually makes sense in their mind. And sometimes there are people who actually get it before he even makes that explicit statement of, like, here's who I am. There are people that, like, things click in their mind. I have to think that that's because the Spirit's working. So again, this confidence, because God's role in evangelism comes through the Holy Spirit, it comes through the work, and it comes through convicting and convincing, and it brings clarity and understanding. You know, if we don't steal those roles from him, we get to be confident because Jesus was confident. Again, he speaks with confidence. He hardly persuades people usually, which is weird because he's got a lot of people that disagree with him. He's got a lot of people who would like to go step by step and point out where Jesus is probably wrong because they don't know. And Jesus just kind of accepts it. Like, sometimes he will perceive someone's specific doubt and he'll respond to it and he'll say, like, here's why you're wrong, and I'm gonna leave it at that. But he doesn't get into, like, these, like, long, you know, like, I guess, presentations of his claim, I guess. He certainly doesn't really argue with people. He doesn't really, like, debate them. He doesn't get into a shouting match with people. Because it's, you know, it's not his role to convict people, just like it's not our role. And this is, you know, this is making it seem like we are, you know, it's making it seem like we are so much closer to Jesus and, like, more similar to him than, like, you know, I don't want to say that we have the power of Jesus or, well, okay, I should probably stop talking. I don't want to equate us and Jesus, but in evangelism, we have very similar roles. And if you want to look at what evangelism should look like, you can get that not only from Paul and his observations, but you can look at Jesus himself and see how does he spread the truth. And I think that's, you know, I think it's an interesting way to look at Jesus' life, because sometimes we harp on the actual lessons and the words that he's bringing without focusing on what exactly he's doing and how he's living his life. And, you know, he has the perfect model of ministry. So, I don't know if I said this earlier, but this is basically the main premise. You know, if we will be more effective in serving God and leading others to Christ if we are in step with the Spirit just as Jesus was. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, coming from Galatians. And basically, like, what does that mean to be in step with them, with the Spirit? Well, what does it look like to be in step with anything? Like, imagine if you're, you know, walking with, I don't know, like, you're dating someone, and you're walking with them, and you're holding hands. And since you're holding hands, you gotta be walking at the same speed. If I want to take off, because I need to get to the place I want to get to, it's like, if I want to convince someone, if I want them to accept Jesus and I'm like, I'm going for it, and I'm leaving the other person behind, it's like, well, when I get there, this person's not with me. Like, this person's not, like, with me to complete this job that I'm going to. So imagine if you're on this path of evangelizing, and you're with the Spirit, you're holding hands as you're supposed to, you're supposed to be in step, and you get to the place where you want to go, but the Spirit's not with you, then you simply don't have the full power of evangelism. You simply don't have both figures there to be doing the work. And then, like, my work can't make up for the Spirit's work. And what the Spirit can't do is, you know, sowing, like, physically down here, spreading the word. You know, if I'm passive and the Spirit goes on without me, then the Spirit's going to have to be looking back like, okay, well, you're not really giving me much to work with because I need something to work with. So, like, in step, like, you're walking at the same pace, trying to get to the same destination. And Jesus, again, does this perfectly. So, again, to reiterate, what does this mean for us? Is this all, that's the last slide, right? Is that the last slide? Oh, okay. So what does this mean for us? To reiterate, we get to speak with the same confidence that Jesus spoke with. We get to speak with the same level of conviction and assurance that our partner will step in. Not only because, like, we just trust God in general, but it explicitly says that that partner is going to step in. We get to be content in expecting our words to not make sense. Like, Jesus says, you know, there's going to be the grounds that aren't ready to accept the seed, just as there are going to be grounds that are ready. And we get to be content in not knowing who is ready to receive and who's not, and, you know, as long as our message to them doesn't change, we get to be content. Because that's, again, the parable of the sower. This is the basic truth. Like, this is how it is. And remember at the same time, Jesus' words did not make sense to people. And he was content in that. We get to defer to the Spirit to change hearts. Because if you're thinking about it, changing someone's heart is a very difficult job. Like, that's... It's number one, it's not our job, but even if we tried to make it our job, it's very difficult. It's like, it's hard to make someone's mind change on politics. Like, imagine getting someone's mind to change on their eternal identity, essentially, and Jesus' identity. Like, it's very difficult to change someone's heart and mind, and that's why it's not our job. And again, we don't have to answer every question perfectly. We don't have to make things clear beyond reasonable doubt until they understand it and it all just works out in their head, because then we're overworking. And it basically comes down to this basic thing. We get to evangelize with the same partner that Jesus did. We get to evangelize with the same partner that Jesus trusted in his ministry. You know, Jesus... Would say that I would imagine that he had trust problems. Like, he should have. In my mind, he should have had trust problems because he knows all of his enemies. Like, he knows his enemies. And if you are on the level of being able to trust someone with basically the most important message of all time, then that's a partner worth working with. That's a partner that we should acknowledge and be welcoming into our own ministry and our own walk, because that's just how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Because of the Holy Spirit, we get to share the fullest, unfiltered, and uncompromising truth about Jesus without worrying about people not understanding. That's basically, I mean, again, when we're talking about confidence, you get to be complete with the truth. You get to be unfiltered and uncompromising with it. You know, there are definitely aspects of Jesus that, obviously, people don't want to hear. People don't want to hear that they have to change. They don't want to hear that they have to die to their own desires. But that's that aspect of, you know, we get to be uncompromising. We don't have to find middle ground. We don't have to level with them and say, like, okay, well, you can have Jesus But you can hold on to this too. You can hold on to this sin, but you do have to give up this sin. We don't have to go through that process because that's not the process that we have to go through. Conviction is not our role, again. So don't forget that you have the perfect partner. Even Jesus didn't. Even he allowed the Spirit to fulfill its job, and we get to have the same confidence in the Spirit to discern for others, just as Jesus did. So, it'd be all right if a worship team starts to come up. So, the reason why this is completely relevant is that Blitz Week is coming up. It's next week. So you're going to see a lot of new students, new freshmen who are trying to figure out, trying to begin to figure out what they're going to do with their life for the next 4 years, and even perhaps the next few decades, the next, lifetime. They're trying to figure themselves out. This is going to be a message that they either have briefly heard or have not heard. And you get to build upon that. But you get to do it with a partner. You might get to share the gospel with someone for the first time, or again, you get to expand on what they already know. Sorry, I'm taking up space. Trust the Holy Spirit with these encounters. Trust, what is that? Trust the Holy Spirit to show up, not only because we see the Holy Spirit show up in Jesus' ministry, but it's very explicit about how the Holy Spirit will show up. So trust him with those encounters. And 1 John 3, verse 1 says, roughly, that the world does not know us because it didn't know him. So be confident in that truth and expect it. But don't give up on your own role of sowing and, spreading the gospel in its purest form. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And when Jesus departs, he gave that role to us. So that's all I've got. And let's worship.
If you guys want to stand, we're going to worship.